through 33 through 50 tonight. Ralph and Thomas are in Kentucky, and Brother Savine and myself will follow after in the morning. We're just a little holier than they are. We stayed for church, and they went on. And that's okay. They'll get sanctified one of these. But anyway, Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and he was in the house. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" This is Jesus talking here. "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all.' And then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.' And then John answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name will soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For every one will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." Amen. Jesus and the disciples are on the road again. They have been walking, and I take it that this is the final walk towards Jerusalem that Jesus and his disciples took. Along that dusty road, there had to be gaps in the groupings. Any of you who have hiked with 13 people know that if you go very far, there's gaps. You don't all stay together. And so apparently what has happened, the Bible says, is that Jesus is out ahead, and at least several of the disciples have fallen behind. And as they're walking, Jesus is out ahead. They are having this discussion about who the greatest in the kingdom will be. I take it that they are still holding on to the hope that Jesus is going to set up his earthly kingdom at that time, and he will reign, and they will have significant government jobs in the reign of Jesus Christ. And perhaps they are discussing what jobs they will have. Peter is sure that he'll be prime minister, and Bartholomew will be maybe the chief of police. And John is absolutely sure that he would be prime minister. And if Peter is anything more than the dog collector, he'll be overqualified. And so they're having perhaps this discussion about who will have the bigger jobs when the kingdom is set up. They get to the house, verse 34, and Jesus asks them, "Well, what have you been talking about on the road? I saw you back there having a pretty heated discussion. What was that all about?" And the Bible says that they were silent, perhaps because they were embarrassed to tell Jesus what the discussion had been about. And the Bible says in verse 35 that Jesus sits down. Now, that's not a throwaway line, because when rabbis wanted to teach, they would sit down. That was, as I understand it, the biblical way to do things. The speaker would sit and the audience would stand. And I, for one, wish that we would get back to the Bible way of doing things around here. But in any case, Jesus sits. Perhaps they're standing. Perhaps they're sitting around him. And he says, now, I want to talk to you about who the greatest is going to be in the kingdom. He says that the least shall be greatest. If anyone desires to be first, verse 35, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. So Jesus says, if you want to be first in the kingdom, if you want to be first with me, you have to take on the personality, you have to take on the inner disposition of a servant. If you want to be first with God, you're going to have to be last with yourself, Jesus said. But then I take it that Jesus, in the remaining verses, starts to talk to you about what it means, starts to talk to me through them about what it means to have a humble spirit. What exactly does it mean to be last in the kingdom? It's easy to say, well, I'm last. I think I'm a pretty humble person. I think I'm okay. I don't want to be greatest. I'm not out to be the prime minister in the kingdom. That makes me pretty humble. So I guess I'm living that passage out. But Jesus puts some meat on the bone in regards to what it means to have a spirit, a humble spirit, where we truly see ourselves as last in the kingdom. And the first test that he gives to whether you and I are seeing ourselves in the right perspective is the hospitality test. He says you ought to be last in the kingdom. You ought to view yourself last in the kingdom. And one way that you know that you're viewing yourself last is through the hospitality that you show new believers in the faith. Notice he takes a child on his lap and he says, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Now he may be talking about children, and may very well be speaking about children age-wise, but in verse 42, I think that speaks to verse 37 when it says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. It's possible that he's talking about children, and he's saying you need to receive the children. How you stand with God has a lot to do with how you treat the children. But it's also possible that he's talking about not simply age-wise children, but children in the faith. Because again, verse 42, he says, any of these children who believe in me. And that seems to me to be a child in the faith, a new convert. So there could be a dual meaning there. Little children, yes, but also children in the faith. And he says, you need to receive them. And whoever receives them, and receive there is a heavy word in the Greek. It means to welcome. It means to show hospitality. We're talking about a culture where hospitality is extremely important. He says, whoever shows hospitality to the babies in Christ, is demonstrating that they see themselves in proper perspective. They see themselves as last and not first. When I was younger, we would have preachers come and stay with us if they were preaching at the church my dad was pastoring. Oftentimes they would stay with us. They would be friends of Dad. And we would have others traveling through that would stay with us. When they would come, Dad would show hospitality. Mom would show hospitality. And so a regular breakfast for us was 3 boxes of cereal. Take your pick. But when the visitors were there, hospitality was shown. It was eggs, it was bacon, it was sausage. It was the whole works. But Mom wanted to impress and to show hospitality. In the living room, we all had assigned seating. It was like church at our house. And Dad would have his chair, and we would sort of have our assigned places. But when company was there, the assigned seating was off. Dad would always offer them his chair. And at 7 o'clock, if nobody was there, Dad had the TV from 7 to 9. At 7 o'clock, he watched Walker, Texas Ranger. And at 8 o'clock, he watched the O'Reilly Report. And but when there were visitors, they got to choose. Dad never liked watching football, doesn't understand the game, but he could sit through a football game if that's what the visitors wanted. And he would say, boy, when's the second inning going to be over? And I said, Dad, it's a quarter. And he's like, oh, he tried to stay in the game. When it came time to sleep, Mom and Dad lost their bed, which means I lost my bed. Because they came to my room and I went to the couch. But that was hospitality. That was us receiving them. What Jesus is saying to individuals and even to a body of believers is that you demonstrate that you have the proper perspective of yourself when you show hospitality, when new believers come in, when the children are there and you say, take my seat. This is about you. It's not about me. We want you to grow in the faith. We want you to like being here. We want you to see Jesus in us. And we humble ourselves and say, all things being equal, we'll do what you want to do. We'll watch what you want to watch. We'll be with you because you're more important than us. We've been here a long time. We're seasoned in the faith. Doesn't matter for us, but there are things that would be important to you, and we'd like to know what those are. Now, there's always limitations. Mom and Dad would never let anybody take out a wall in the house. If visitors came, they weren't allowed to sit on the couch and cuss and drink beer. So there are limitations to hospitality. And when new believers come into the faith, they don't get to rewrite the Bible. They don't get to restructure the church. But there ought to be a sensitivity to new believers, to the children. What do they need? We do that as parents, don't we? When you have kids, don't the kids sort of get priority, at least for a while, in your family? I mean, things sort of evolve around them. And I think as a body of believers, and as Christians, we demonstrate that we have a correct perspective of ourselves when we're sensitive to the babies, to the new believers. Listen, when a person comes into a church and they sit down in their pew and their attitude is, I've been here for 60 years and my parents were here. They founded the church 60 years before that. If anybody wants to talk to me, they can walk over here and talk to me. That's not only inhospitable, that seeps of pride. It's my way. I'm important. I have the status here. If you want to ask me something, you come over here and ask me. I'm not walking over there to see how you're doing. I don't care how you're doing. But now again, you can't talk to everybody, and I know that better than everybody. But there is a sense in which we ought to be sensitive to the babies. And it's, again, it's just not an issue of grouchiness or inhospitality. It's an issue of pride when we fail to do that. Secondly, Jesus said there's the hospitality principle, but there's also the equality principle. Because John the Baptist says, or not John the Baptist, John the Apostle says, he interrupts Jesus and says, what, Jesus, speaking of what's been going on around here, we saw some guys casting out demons. They were casting out demons. And we told them to stop it because they're not of us. And Jesus said, listen, you shouldn't have stopped them. They were casting out demons. And anybody who's not against us is for us. If they were casting out demons in my name, then they can't turn around and say bad things about me. If they're using my name, they can't go out there and run me down. So leave them alone. In that sense, they're not against us. They're for us. For us. Now, John saying something that you might expect one of the disciples to say. Here he is, and he says, essentially, Jesus, you have appointed us as the demon caster outers around here. You gave us the ministry of demon casting out. And if other people are going to do it, you should have told us that they're going to do it, because that's our responsibility. And how can you delegate to somebody else? You told us to do it. That's our job. Jesus says, now, see, you ought to esteem the ministry of others as well as you esteem your ministry. What they're doing is important. What you're doing is important. You ought not have this competitiveness among yourselves, and you ought not have a competitiveness with others that are doing work in the name of Jesus Christ, in my name, Jesus says. And that's another test of whether I see myself as in the proper perspective. Is the ministry of others to be valued as well? Is what others doing important too? For believers in a church that has an internal unfolding, it also has an external unfolding. Internally, there ought not be competition among ministries in a church. There ought not be jockeying among ministries in a church. And I may be very naive, and you may say, boy, he didn't know what's going on around here. But I don't think that happens. If that's going on in this body of believers, you'll have to tell me, because I don't know that it's happening. I think that people are working well together. I don't sense that. And again, I could be blind, but I don't sense that that's going on. I sense that there is equality among ministry. Some ministries get talked about here and there more than others. I understand that. But I don't get letters written about that. It seems that people have a sense that, all right, we'll be nice about that. And that's nice. I was in pastor in North Carolina, and something famous happened at one of the churches in Hickory. There's two, and you can guess, if you know that what goes on in Hickory, North Carolina, you can guess which one. But they had something that has been talked about ever since. The men's ministry was going to borrow the van. They were going to use the church van, and then the women were also scheduled to use the church van at the same time. They had a coach like we have, and they had a van. And so they both got to the church at the same time, but I think the men were earlier, and they got on the coach and left the van for the ladies. And one of the ladies did not appreciate that, and she laid down in front of the coach and refused to move until the men unloaded that coach and gave it to the ladies. And in fact, the pastor's wife, once they went to another church, wrote a book about all her happenings and put that in the book, and they can't go back now. But in any case, that ought not be. And praise the Lord. As far as I know, no lady has laid down in front of our coach since I've been here. Praise the Lord. There's equality of ministry. So there's an internal aspect where there needs to be equality, but there's also an external aspect. Listen, if there are people out there who are preaching Jesus Christ, we ought to be for them. If they're out there trying to do a work for the Lord, we ought to be for them. We may not agree with them entirely on doctrine at all points, but we ought to be for them, because, listen, there is more work to be done out there than all of us can do together. There just is. I had a pastor come to me a few months ago, and he said, Pastor, we're starting a recovery program in our church. I just wanted to let you know, because I don't want you to feel in any sense in competition with us. We're not in competition with you. And I was able to say, I sincerely don't feel competition. There's more work in this county than we can all do if we were all doing it. That there's just more work than we can all get accomplished. And so we ought to be for all the churches that are trying to do something for Jesus Christ. God bless them. If they're preaching Jesus, God bless them. We ought to be for them. And I hope that we are. I mean, I'm for the traditional churches. Praise the Lord. There's people that will go to a traditional church that won't go to a contemporary church. And praise the Lord, they're out there doing traditional music. Praise the Lord, they're doing it. There are some people that probably won't go to a traditional church where they'll go to a contemporary church. Praise the Lord for the contemporary people. There are some ultra-contemporary churches that are skinny jeans and smoke machines and guitars and all this kind of stuff. That's not my cup of tea. That's not. Thomas ever shows up in skinny jeans, there'll be a big hook that gets him off the pulpit. But yeah, we've gone as far as I plan to go. Thank the Lord they're out there. Thank the Lord they're proclaiming Jesus. Thank the Lord. There's more work than we could all do together. There's just more work than that. One of the things, I've got a pastor friend in this town, and I give him a hard time because I tell him, you're the yuppie church. You're the yuppies over there. And they do great with mommy, daddy, two kids, 30-something. They just do great with the up-and-coming young families. And I give them a hard time, but I'm thankful that they're doing what they're doing. Truth of the matter is that what we do, we win more 40-somethings than 20-somethings. And that's where I think God is calling us. When you think of our children's ministry, I don't know what the percentage is, but we have a high percentage of the kids who come into our children's ministry are brought by their grandparents, not their parents. That's just where we are at this time of life. But somebody has to target that. That grouping. I tell people we're a highway and hedges church, and hopefully we'll be knee deep in the highways and hedges. That's where I feel like our ministry is leading us to be. There are churches where the pastor comes out and he's very conversational. He's got a stool, he's got a table, and he's got a cup of coffee. Praise the Lord for them. That ain't me. I grew up where preaching is preaching, and you don't sit down, and if you go home and you're not tired, you didn't preach. And so that's my style, and that's, I think, what we're about. I think that's a good thing. We believe in preaching. We believe in big worship. That's who we are, and so there are people that will win who want that. There are others who like the coffee drinking, they like the conversational style, they like the ultra contemporary. God bless them. I'm glad they're in this town. We're not in competition with them. There's work that they can do. There's work that we can do. There are people that we can reach. There are people that they can reach. And we're not in competition with them. There should be an equality there. Our ministry is not bigger than theirs. Their work is important. Our work is important. So Jesus says, listen, when you think about the right perspective, you ought to view yourself. One test is, are the babies more important than you? Did you care about the babies? Do you care about the ministry of others? Are you supportive of their ministries? Or do you see your ministry as far more important than theirs? He said, because if you feel that way, you're viewing yourself from a bad perspective. But thirdly, he says, there's the stumbling test. He said, if you have an attitude where you say, my way's right, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and if anybody has a problem with that, that's their problem. He says, if you feel that way, then you have a poor perspective of yourself. You do not have a God-shaped self-image. He said, because in verse 42, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And then he talks about if your hand offends you, if your eye offends you, if your foot offends you, cut it off. In other words, get rid of anything in your life that would cause perhaps somebody else to be lost. If you offend these little ones who believe in me so that these little ones might die lost, if there's anything in you that would offend them, work to get that out of your life. William Barclay, a scholar, told, and it's a parable, modern day parable, but he told about a family. The mother died. There's a husband, mother, daughter. Mother dies, and so now the husband is raising the daughter alone. And the husband, the father worked many long hours. And when he would come home, he would sit down in his chair and he would smoke his pipe and read the paper. And his little girl would beg him to come play with her. But he would always say, "I'm too tired. I'm wore out. Just go outside and play. Go outside and play." And she did that enough where she just quit asking. So he would work long hours, come home, sit in his chair, smoke his pipe, read his paper, go to bed. She would go out in the street and play. Well, playing in the street during her formative years, she fell in with the wrong crowd. She eventually became, in her later years, a prostitute. She died. She went to the gates, and there's Peter, and there's Jesus standing behind Peter. And Peter looks at Jesus and says, "You know, she's a prostitute. Do we send her to hell?" And Jesus says to Peter in the parable, "No, don't send her to hell. Go find the man who put her in the street and send him to hell." Now, there's probably some theological problems with that parable. But Jesus, I think, is getting close to that. He says, if you cause someone to stumble, you could be in danger of the hellfire. It's not out of the realm of possibility that if somebody goes to hell, a genuine believer who walks away from the faith, loses out, Jesus again is saying, let the words hit you, and they're hitting like a sledgehammer, but he's saying, if that happens, you're in danger of hellfire yourself. If there are things about me, and there almost certainly are, because we're all in the process of getting the rough edges worn off. We're all in the process of continuing to grow in Christ. But we need to be praying, "Lord, if there are things about me that are turning genuine believers off, if there's anything about me that would cause a genuine believer to be lost, please let me see that. Because I need to cut that out of my life like a man would pluck out his eye or cut off his arm. That needs to go in my life." And again, if there's an attitude in my heart that says, "I am who I am, this is what I'm about, and if other people get hurt by it, that's their problem." If that's my attitude, that is a statement of pride, and that is a demonstration that I don't see myself as last as Christ would want me to. Jesus ends in verse 49 and 50 of the text. He says, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." Verse 49 is a really difficult verse. Walter Wessel, a biblical scholar, says, in his opinion, that's the most difficult verse in the New Testament to translate. Albert Barnes, a scholar, says that's the most difficult verse in Mark to translate, to understand what's being said. I think it's very possible, and other scholars would say this, that Jesus is making a reference to the salt offering in Numbers chapter 18, also in Leviticus chapter 2. When somebody wanted to make a covenant with God, they would normally bring grain as the covenant offering. they would put the grain on the altar, but then as a sign of their intention for this to be an everlasting covenant, they would put salt on the grain because salt was a preserver. And so they bring the offering to God. They say, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making a vow to you. And I'm going to put salt on the offering as a sign that I intend for this salt, for this offering or this vow to be preserved or to be everlasting. So the offering speaks of the vow. The salt speaks of the intent to keep the vow forever. And so if that's the case, then what God is saying is that the offering of your life needs to be salted. Put salt on the offering of your life. You're the offering. You're the living offering. You're the living sacrifice. But I want you to salt yourself. I want you to give me evidence that you intend to keep your vow to me, that you intend to stay faithful to me, that you're serious about your walk with me, and you intend to walk with me forever, that you have an eternal plan in mind. Show me, salt yourself, show me that you intend to keep your vow, keep your promises to me. But then what is the salt? How do we demonstrate to God that we're serious about our walk with Him, that we're serious about our relationship with Him? Well, notice verse 50, he says, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Seems that Jesus is saying, if you're serious about your walk with me, and I think this is another way of saying, Jesus will say it in various ways. He'll say, how can you say you love who you have not seen if you don't love who you see? The evidence that you're right with God is that you're right with others. If you're not right with others, how can you be right with God? And here Jesus, I think, is saying, if you want to demonstrate that you're serious about walking with me, that your relationship is serious, salt it. And the way you salt it is have peace with other believers. See yourself as last. God is, I think Jesus is saying here, if I look at you and I see that you really see yourself as last, you have hospitality for new believers. You really care about the spiritual development of others. You love to see others come to Christ and you just receive them. You want to see them grow. You're there for them. And you look around the body, and you're so happy others are working for God, and you're so happy that Jesus' name is getting proclaimed. You're saying, go get them. You're more important than me. Get them. Your ministry matters. Your ministry counts. And if you're praying, Lord, don't ever let me do anything that causes somebody to stumble. Don't ever let me get to the place where I would be hard and I would allow attitudes to develop and I would allow stuff into my heart where I would say, I don't care if anybody else makes it. Lord, speak to me so I can cut that stuff out of my life because I don't want anybody to stumble on my behalf. Jesus is saying, man, if I look at a person that has a heart season like that, I know they're serious about their walk with me. I know they're serious about the faith. If they care about the babies, if they care about the ministries of others, if they are deeply concerned about nobody walking away from me, that they want everybody to make it who's made a commitment, I look at that and that's like salt on their life. I say, boy, they intend to keep their commitment to me. They are serious about me. He says, salt your life. Have peace with other believers. If you'll have peace with other believers, it'll become pretty obvious to me that you're serious about your walk with me. Amen. Will you stand with me? Father, we give you thanks for this body of believers. We thank you for the hearts and lives that are represented here.